Isn't that a great clip? They are just amazing, amazing people. And you can just tell that they really have such joy in what they do up there. So thank you for having me. I must say it's a real pleasure to be here. Do you know how cold it was this morning when I left the house? How cold was it? Like 5 degrees, right? And luckily, it was my husband's job this morning because I'm here. It was his job to get the kids off to soccer for the 8:30 game. And I'm like, oh, God has already shown up for me today. Like, I'm here in a warm church and he's on the soccer pitch. So he'll be doing that and they'll go off together this afternoon to our church. And I get to be here tonight. So it's great to be here, you know. And I understand for those of you with kids, it's really hard to get out the door and get to church. So thanks for being here. You know, if you see something on me that kind of looks like a bit of snot smeared somewhere I can't see, there's a reason for that. It's probably because there is snot on me somewhere that I can't see. Yeah? and if you're here and you haven't got kids or you're single, all the power to you, because you actually got out of bed this morning in this cold weather when you didn't have anyone dragging you out. So thank you for being here to listen to me. Now, I'm not usually the one in our office that preaches. I have a state director. We cover Vic and Taz. Ryan Smith, he's an amazing preacher. We also have a church partnerships consultant, Andy Staunton, quite closely related to me, and he's a phenomenal preacher too. He's the one I usually listen to most weeks. So it's really today, you know, I don't usually preach. And it's good to say that early because your expectations have just plummeted, haven't you? You're just like, yeah. Anything I do is going to be great. No, and so it's really great. Andy rang me, goes, you want to preach? And I didn't even think about it. I don't know why. I'm like, yeah. So it's great sometimes just to really rely on the grace of God to do things that you don't usually do. So it's lovely, lovely to be here. I've got a bit of a soft spot for this church, mainly because isn't your associate pastor Andy awesome? Yeah. You've got a great senior pastor too, but Andy is awesome. Oh, clap. Yeah, let's clap. Let's clap our pastors. And, you know, when I first came into the role, Andy was one of the first people I had contact with because he was planning the exposure trip to the Outback. So part of my role is kind of coordinating and empowering the churches to be able to have these trips. But he's just got a real heart for his young people and his neighbourhood, but also exploring mission elsewhere. And I always say, you know, it's not about local mission or global mission. It's actually the same thing. You know, the exact methods of mission and missiology that we look at in our neighbourhood about being intentional with our communities is what our workers do in the Outback or in Indonesia or in Kazakhstan. It's just a different context. Yeah, so it's been great to travel with you a bit and yeah, to see where these kind of trips, the opportunities that's opened up for you. Now, Global Interaction really yearns for a day where groups of people across our world that us Christians label as least reached people groups aren't actually least reached anymore. You know, we look for a day where they're not least reached anymore because there's people within those groups that are growing their own vibrant faith communities, yeah? But equally, we're committed to seeing more and more and more Australian Baptists engaged in mission in a way that suits them. So that might be through praying. You know, we've got some amazing prayer warriors in our churches. One of the best things I do is go to women's fellowship groups. They have great scones and sandwiches, I tell you what. And they just pray. They pray for our workers. You know, if you want to give, you know, we really love people who give. If you want to learn more and more about what we do and the impact that God is having across the world, that's really vital to share with our local churches. And if you want to send people, if you want to say, yeah, we don't need you in our local community, go, that's great too. Or if you want to actually go somewhere yourself, we love you as well. So that's what we're about. This passage, you know, written by the evangelist John, seems to be something that's, you know, written for Global Interaction. You know, when you read something, you're like, yes. And yeah, there's a lot of things when I read this passage that really reflects what Bill and Pauline are doing and what our other workers are doing across Asia and Africa as well. So let's get into it, yeah? It's a good one. Now, is there anyone here who's good at geography? I'm really bad at geography. If we're working for a global mission agency, I'm not good, unless I've been to the place. But here we see that, you know, Jesus decides to travel from Judea to Samaria. Now, Judea to Galilee through Samaria. Now, in the day, that was kind of a straight line up. So we have Jerusalem down here, we have Galilee up here, we have Samaria in the middle. But mostly, most of the time, the Jewish people would go around, okay, because they didn't want to go through what they, at the time, were their enemies. Okay, so the Samaritans were believers of the same God but had really different practices of worships. And that really, I guess, created conflict between the Sumerians and the Jewish. So normally these people who would decide to travel up there would go around, like go the long way, okay? And I think, you know, for whatever reason, but it says in verse 4 that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. There was a real sense that he had to do it. And I'm not sure if that was because earlier on in this passage, verses 1 and 2, which we didn't read, it talks about how perhaps the Pharisees are a bit upset with Jesus. It says, you know, he's baptising people, what's going on? And I think Jesus had a sense that, oh, maybe I won't go through the Jewish land, maybe I'll cut through there. I don't know. But sometimes I think some things that seem a little bit unusual are actually quite practical. For him, it was practical to go straight through the middle. It was quicker, perhaps practical to avoid people he didn't want to see, maybe. And I think sometimes some things that we do as Christians can seem unusual, but they're actually really practical. For example, your pastors are chaplains, yeah, footy chaplains, which I think is awesome. Now, that could be a little bit unusual, you know, for them to say, I'm a Christian, I'm pastor of a local church, and because of that, I want to hang out at the footy club. And I'm sure you've got lots of sermons to write. I'm sure you've got pastoral care visits to do. I'm sure there's lots of things you could be doing. But practically, the only way those kids at the footy club and the families at the footy clubs are going to hear about Jesus and see Jesus lived out through relationships is through the time that these guys invest in them. Yeah, so practically, that's like a win. That's like, why wouldn't you do that? Yeah, and I think that's what Jesus was maybe thinking around this time. Yeah. So Bill and Pauline, what was it, 2009, they were at a stage in their life where, you know, they were becoming empty nesters. They were, you know, approaching that stage of their life where they're like, oh, we've got time for ourselves. You know, we might be getting grandchildren soon. That sounds really fun. And it was kind of a wind-down time in their life. And God said to them, actually, it seems unusual, but practically it would be better for you to go to the centre of Australia, away from all your family and friend down in southeast Melbourne, and go to the centre of Australia where it's really hot, it's quite dusty, and there's lots of flies around. Like, I think you should do that. And I think for them, the call of God on their lives at that time actually made them feel uncomfortable. It was like, we're unsettled, actually we have to respond to this call. And so with the help of God and that call and the support from Global Interaction, they made it to the outback. And they're still there, 8 years later? And with such joy as well. So I think sometimes when God asks us to do something that might seem unusual, it can actually be quite practical. But that doesn't always mean it's going to be roses, does it? Like, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, easy peasy. Even Jesus, you know, you think the act of asking for a glass of water. I noticed here, like, look at this. That's so cool. I might have a drink now. So asking for a glass of water, in my culture, I'm a Christian, I'm used to churches. The lovely guy at the back, I've forgotten your name, sorry, said, there's water down there. And I'm like, great. And it's in this little nice sitting thing. So in our culture, that's really easy for me to glass of water, even when I'm standing up here preaching. Okay, but for Jesus, there were significant cultural boundaries that he had to cross to ask for a glass of water. So if we think about it, you know, he was in Samaria to start with. He wasn't in his hood. He wasn't in his own space. He was crossing that real cultural barrier. There was also racial and religious tensions in the air around that. Not to mention that he went to the well and there was a woman there, okay, a woman that he shouldn't be talking to. You know, the gender norms of that day were that you don't ask a woman for a glass of water, particularly if you're a Jewish man, okay? And I think perhaps Jesus might have known that the disciples wouldn't have been happy about that. Like it says in verse 8, that disciples went off to town to buy some lunch. And I'm just wondering if strategically Jesus thought, let's send them away because they're going to have a pink fit about what I'm about to do. Yeah, that uneasiness like this is kind of really risky. And Jesus had to take some serious initiative here. Yet because he was really willing to cross those boundaries, to break those purity laws, something really amazing happens. You know, the woman said to Jesus, how can you ask me for a drink? You know, Jesus came, he had no bucket, he had no cup. You know, in that time, you know, you had to put a bucket down into a well to get water. So on one level, practically, she's asking, well, how can you ask me, you know, for a drink? Oh, you don't have these vessels, I do. And at that time, there were purity laws either that said Jews can't mix with Samaritans or they can't actually even touch the things that they use, the vessels that they use. And so how did Jesus answer that? Jesus actually kind of answered that question through a conversation. He said, I can ask you for a drink because right now I'm deciding to build a relationship with you here. You know, the woman there had experienced broken relationship after broken relationship. Yeah? And because of that, in her culture, you know, there'd been a real downfall of her social status. She wasn't approved by people around her. She wasn't loved. She did not belong at all. She was ostracized. You know, and she's there in the middle of the day fetching some water. Now, usually the women would go in the cool of the day. They would go at the night or in the morning. And usually, you know, I've been to places, India and Africa, where there's wells, and it seems like a real time where women get together, you know, that they find some comfort in their daily chores, particularly in places where they collect a lot of water that they have to travel far with and put it on their head. They actually need others around them to try and hoist that water up and put it on their head. So practically, because she had no honour in that community, practically her everyday tasks were actually a whole lot harder. And so Jesus was able to offer the living water. Like, how amazing for her at that time and place in her life would that have seemed? But the woman seems a little bit sceptical, doesn't she? She's like, oh. And if you read the Message version, there's a really gorgeous dialogue around this, a real down-to-earth dialogue around, well, what's this about? And then Jesus says, I know you. I know you're a polygamist. You have lots of husbands. I know what your lifestyle is like. And I want to offer you an alternative. He wants to offer something else that is going to quench her thirst rather than the things of her lifestyle. Something that's nourishing for her, even though she's ostracized from her whole community. You know, something that gives her a sense of hope. And from that point, when Jesus says, I know you really well, the woman actually begins to experience some transformation. You know, I think in the Message version, when he explains in verse 14, this water, it explains it as the artesian spring within gushing fountains of endless life. Like gushing fountains inside of us of life for this woman whose life is not much. So amongst all the bad bits of her life and her cultural background and her gender, the woman realises that Jesus knows her well, loves her, and wants to offer her something else. And that's when, for her, the transformation begins. Now, it would have been really great to have Bill and Pauline here today, Skyping with us. Obviously, they've got a trip. They've got a team from Traralgon who are visiting, doing some working party stuff up there. They've also had quite a busy time in their communities because there's a little bit of tribal fighting going on. And I'm not sure if you've heard much about the practices of payback in the Indigenous culture. And Andy can probably talk to you more about this. But it is pretty much the notion that if you harm me or my people, you know, we'll do something to you in return. But once that's done, it's forgotten and dealt with, and we all move on, okay? But this process sometimes takes, you know, some time. And, you know, this kind of ideal of payback is actually alive and well still in Indigenous communities. So they're finding, you know, sometimes in their communities there's some form of payback going on. And it actually involves people within their church communities too, which is, you know, tricky for them to deal with. So they've, you know, I know a little while ago I heard from them, they're like, you know, we've got this team coming up, they're going to do great things, but we've got, you know, some not so nice stuff going on, and how's that going to affect everything? But I want to tell you about a story. This is from our guide. Have you got these, Andy, anywhere lying around? Yeah, great. So this is, we have an annual guide that comes out that lists all our workers and all the people groups that we work with. So there'll be photos, bits and pieces, that's great. But when it talks about our work in the outback, there is a story about a lady called Cara, and I'll read a little bit. Cara has been a church leader and a great example of Christ for many years. She has led many to the Lord, leads worship, mediated community disagreements, and has a depth of faith in God, which gave her peace and comfort. However, a difficult family issue became so hard for her to resolve that her church involvement was put to the background. Arguments, fighting, and misunderstandings resulted in unrest in her family and the wider community. So this is kind of paints a bit of a picture about what Bill and Pauline, you know, are involved in up there in a real way. So if we look at this passage kind of in comparison, you know, the systems of honour and shame versus the systems of blaming and payback aren't exactly the same, but there's a similarities in them. And, you know, the Samaritan woman was shamed and ostracised from society. A little while on in John 8, we see an adulterous woman who was stoned. So the idea of forgiveness and reconciliation was just, like, amazing. Like, the idea of that within that systems of judgment must have been the most refreshing thing ever. So in this kind of, if we look at it that way, Jesus actually becomes, you know, the mediator. And we look at the outback communities, there's mediators amongst this trying to get through this stuff. So once there's mediation between the Samaritan woman and God, you know, who she believes in, she has this renewed sense of self-worth and of dignity once again within her community. Not because of what the people have changed around her, but because she knows she's valued by God and she's known by God. You know, and on this other level, we need to remember that the Jewish and the Samaritan people were enemies, you know, because of their differing religious views. So what Jesus was saying to her was not only about her personal situation, her personal wrongs, but of those of her culture as well. And so what he was actually offering there was the reconciliation between the Jews and the Samaritans, you know, the big picture stuff. And so this interaction that was based around an everyday task of a glass of water, a cup of water, that interaction at the well, which was all about a risky relationship for Jesus, resulted in systematic cultural change. And, you know, when we think of the word reconciliation, you know, what do we think of in our Australian context? It was only a couple of weeks ago, it was Reconciliation Week. And, you know, don't we all pray for a day where we can see transformation and reconciliation amongst all our Indigenous and non-Indigenous people in Australia in the name of Jesus, yeah? Wouldn't that be great? And this is what Jesus is offering in this story. So Bill and Pauline live out Jesus through relationships. You know, they're trying to be that mediator in Jesus' name in these communities. But also, and in the work that they do, it's a little bit more distinct to other work in our least reached peoples, but they offer living water to others in their communities so they can become mediators, all right? And so it's really important for them to be able to help their communities to see how they can follow Jesus in their own context. And that's when the transformation occurs. So if Jesus went into that village and decided to talk just to all the Samaritans, he didn't choose the one woman, it wouldn't have been as effective, would it? Because the good news wasn't coming from a Samaritan, it was coming from a Jewish person. Yeah? It wasn't until the Samaritan woman left and spoke to her family and friends and communities that the message of Jesus spread. So if we get back to the story of Cara. For many months, Bill and Pauline and her church friends sat with Cara, prayed, encouraged, and assisted in mediation. Her friends knew that the biggest challenge for her was to resist the cultural norms of blame and payback and instead to forgive and reconcile. One Sunday morning, Cara confessed, asking God and the church to forgive her. The church community embraced her there and then. Once again, she was an active member of the church, helping others to see God's heart for reconciliation and his way to resolve disputes. Yeah, so here's an example of the way that transformation bears fruit. Yeah, you know, transformation isn't just about us, our heart, we're feeling great. You know, something comes from that. And with this, that Samaritan woman becomes the first missionary for Jesus. You know, it wasn't one of the disciples that knew him well. It wasn't someone who was Jewish. It was a Samaritan woman who heard this news and fled the scene to tell people about it. Now, it wasn't like, and it doesn't say exactly that, but it says in the passage that she leaves her water jar behind. Now, this water jar is a source of life for her. She collects water with it every day. I don't think it's like she can just go down to Kmart and get another one, you know. In all her joy and excitement and urgency, she leaves the jar, she forgets about her source of life completely, and she runs and tells others. You know, and I guess the question for us is the good news of Jesus good enough? Is it good enough for us to want to share with others? Or for us to want to support others to share that in other places where we're not? Because what does Jesus say if we look at verse 35? He tells us to open our eyes and look at the fields because they are ripe for harvest. You know, we just have to find the most culturally appropriate way to sow and reap wherever we are. Beaumaris, Bayside, Outback, Cambodia. You know, and the global interaction workers are a true testament to people out there, people who don't even, have never even heard the word Jesus spoken, but have such a thirst for the living water that Jesus brings. You know, there are people out there who are ready. So I guess we really need to be able to identify with the Samaritan woman in this story before we identify with Jesus. Yet we need to be able to receive the living water before offering it to others. And that's what Bill and Pauline are doing. Out of their true identity in Christ, they are really offering permission for the Indigenous people to follow Jesus in their own ways, in their own language, with their own music. Okay, now, recently I was up at Surrender Conference, and there's a great night there, which is Indigenous Night. So it's a big Indigenous theme. There's a lot of Indigenous young people and people there. And I was at a stand with Global Interaction. I had a few bits and pieces. And a lady came up with me with some fantastic kind of earrings that had, like, Indigenous flag on it. And so I started chatting to her. She's great. She had kids the same age as me. She was a Torres Strait Islander that lived down in Wonthaggi. We had a great just everyday conversation about, like, cars that needed extra seats so you could get the kids' netball training, things like that. Anyway, later on, and I had a few interactions with her, we're quite connected. Later on, I realised she was Safina Stewart. I'm not sure if you know Safina Stewart, but she is a Christian Indigenous artist and teacher and just an all-round amazing woman who, at the age of 20, was told that she couldn't be Indigenous and a Christian at the same time. Now, she had an interesting history. Her mum was from the Torres Strait Islands and her dad was a Scottish missionary. And she actually spent some time in Papua New Guinea on the mission fields. But she had a real yearning to really understand the Indigenous part of her and that what that meant for her faith. But, you know, now she knows the full story. You know, just like the woman at the well who said, you know, we worship the mountain, you go to the holy city, what's this? I just know the Messiah is coming, but what's all this living water stuff about? And Jesus says, I am him. I'm here. This is the full story now. You've got it. And I think for people who are trying to get Jesus in their own context, which is different from the Western church's context, they need to know the full story for themselves. Now, this piece of artwork up here, isn't it gorgeous? I was talking to my husband about last night. I think it's about $500 to buy. And I'm like, I want the artwork. But Safina was commissioned by World Vision to produce this artwork. I think it was 2014 around a Walking Alongside program that they were doing with an Australian Reconciliation Commission and World Vision and local churches. So it became the front cover for a prayer book that churches kind of added to, contributed to, around prayer for reconciliation in our nation. But when Global Interaction talks about empowering communities to follow Jesus in their own distinct ways, like, this is what we're talking about. This is a picture of that. And I'll read to you a little bit. On her website, she talks a little bit about what these images mean. And I'll just read, it goes on for a while, but if we look at the well of reconciliation, that's what this artwork's called, in the middle of the round circles. In Aboriginal art, round circles are usually gathering places or water holes. So the well of reconciliation is central to this painting. It's understood as the spring of hope from which true repentance, forgiveness, restitution, recognition, restoration, empowerment, and relational healing have their source. With respect to relationships between Australia's Indigenous and non-Indigenous people, it is also the source of mutual respect and honouring dignity. And then the bigger people at the in the centre represent the elders within Indigenous communities, but the people on the outside, there's a lot of them, yeah? The outer rings of people symbolise the positive multiplying effect that the lived out message of reconciliation can have on others when they embrace each other and join together to share the message with all Australians. This is a multiplying effect towards positive holistic change that is wonderfully possible as this happens. Now, I'd really love to finish with our Dreamtime story. I've got a shortened version. This is the Crow and the Waterhole story, and it's written by a grade 5 Queensland student whose job it was to kind of, you know, summarise the story and create their own story from it. A long time ago in the dream time, there was a crow and a waterhole. Crow was always sad because there was always a better crow in the waterhole. One day, Crow went out to find his own feature, and along the way, he saw a roaring bushfire. There was a gum tree next to the fire, and the gum tree screamed, "Help me, Crow!" Crow was terrified of fire, but he swooped down and grabbed the gum tree and flew away, landed next to a stream of fresh water. He saw an even more wonderful crow, and the crow in the water hole, and he flew away even sadder. Crow flew over a pond and saw a gecko. Gecko screamed, "Help! I tried to get a drink, but I fell in, help!" Crow flew down and said, "I believe that you can get out, gecko." And the gecko tried as hard as he could and got out and said, "Thank you." The crow saw an astounding crow in the pond and flew off sadder than ever. When Crow was flying freely, there was a storm starting, so he went down by a nearby tree. "Can you sing so all the animals will come back?" said the tree. Crow hated singing, but he did it anyway. The animals started to come back. After a while, all the animals came back. Crow saw a puddle and saw another heroic crow. Crow was so sad that he started to sulk. A kookaburra came down and said, "Why are you crying?" "Because I always find a better crow than me." The kookaburra laughed, "That is you." Crow's eyes burst out and looked again, and Crow realised it was him, and he laughed. Crow flew back to the waterhole, and whenever another bird comes to sit, he tells them, "The bird in the water is you." So my question for you this morning is, who are you in this story? Do you keep giving and giving to others without being able to refuel and quench your thirst? Or have you been empowered by placing your identity in the giver of the living water of endless life? And if you have, how does that water flow through you and from you? How does your identity as a child of God, your sense of purpose, affect those around you and those far away? So my prayer today is that we can all experience the life-nourishing gift of Jesus and the transformation that comes with that. And may that encourage and urge you to cross barriers in order for you to be missionaries, to be cross-cultural workers where God calls you. So as we go out today into our contexts, let us all remember, just like the woman running off without her water jar, God has made us wonderfully. God loves us so much, and the Holy Spirit will lead us. Amen.